God will judge in favor of God's people, and God will have mercy on them. From Luke chapter 18. The truth is that we human beings like to hide our personal lostness, our leastness, our mortality, and our sinfulness, our brokenness. And the way we like to hide that most often is by casting light on our adversaries and on their lostness, leastness, mortality, and sinfulness. It's as if we believe by pointing out how bad somebody else is that somehow God will miss the fact that we are just about as sinful as they are. We like to believe that we are the good. We are God's special people. We are sinners, though, even though we pretend to be champions of righteousness. And that God in Jesus Christ only hangs out with the good ones. This is the way we like to think about it. So, consequently, Jesus likes hanging out with me. So we twist and turn the scripture so that it resembles this world of thinking and our ideas about how hard work will eventually gain us a place in God's kingdom and how we will bring about our own winning salvation through our sweet goodness and light. Timothy reminds us, though, that we should be aware we have itching ears. We choose teachers to suit our desires, from Timothy 4:3, and we will turn away from the gospel and good news and wander away to myths. We do this naturally. We wish to believe that God rewards the righteous. We want to believe that God rewards the hard worker, that money and wealth and the good life follows faith. We're glad to not be like those other people, whoever those other people happen to be today, the sinners, the lost, and the others. We like to put people in boxes, and we like to call them our adversaries and pretend that they are not God's people too. In the end, what we do is we justify ourselves. We justify our beliefs, we justify our lives and the living of lives, and we excuse behavior of those who are like us, while at the same time we reject those who are different from us. And we seek teachers and preachers who will tell us what we like to hear. And don't think for a second that we don't. Because as soon as they start getting in our business, we're out of here. And we'll go find another preacher or teacher to tell us what we like to hear. So you better say it like I want you to say it. And don't think I, Andy Doyle, Bishop of Texas, aren't exactly like all of you. We reject the portions of scriptures which run counter to our thinking. Even worse, we'll twist the scripture so it says something in line with our views so that our ears won't itch. That's what we do with the text in today's gospel. We twist it, we turn it, and we teach it so that we are the ones who justify our lives. We read ourselves naturally as the widow in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, as the hero of the story, the unjust judge, we tell ourselves, gives in because of the widow's persistence. We read this to believe that if you work hard, you will win in the end. But I promise you, That, my friends, is an American myth and not the gospel truth. For in the end, when it is all over, all is lost. You and I, in the last hour, are lost. In the last hour before we die, everything comes to an end. All of our life's gains, successes, and failures are over, having gotten us nothing. In the end, all of our efforts is for nothing. And we all die. We all die. We are all lost. We are in that moment, all of us least, all of us impoverished, with no ability, as it says in Matthew 6:19, that while moth and rust consumes everything that our wealth had bought, all of it will be left to others. You can't take it with you. It's true that the widow stands in for us, and it is true also that the judge is gone. Jesus tells us the judge, that God, is not concerned with your opinion about how faith and religion should work. God is not concerned with the rules that theologians have made up for God. God is not interested in the God business as we see it, and what is considered justice in this world. This world's standards, you see, always lead to death. Always lead to suffering. God is therefore considered an unjust God, an unjust judge by the standards of this world, you see. Now, I am leaning heavily upon the New Testament scholar Robert Farrar Capon, who says, in the Bible, as a matter of fact, God does many ungodly things, like not remembering our sins, erasing the quite correct handwriting against us, and becoming, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, becoming sin for us. Now, the only safe course is to come to Scripture with as few stipulations as possible, because God used His own style manual, not ours, in the promulgation of what I would call a heavenly word. The widow is a very real live example of the human and the human condition. The widow has lost her husband, has lost her wealth, has lost her social standing, and all of her property. She is lost and least. She is a loser. She has nothing, just like all of us do. The problem with the widow is that she doesn't want to admit it. And she's willing to fight and get some judge to rule in her favor as if her life isn't true. I love this passage because it's the words that are used, it's as if the widow is so determined to deny everything about herself that she's willing to give God a bloody nose for it. Quite literally in the Greek. That's the kind of language. It's that wrestling with Jacob in the desert kind of messing around with this judge that this widow brings to the passage. But like the parable characters that precede her over this last summer, the Samaritan and the prodigal son, she is lost and she just doesn't know it yet. Like Jacob, she wrestles with God, hoping that it'll come out on her side. Like us, she believes in the justice of this world and wants to convince God to play by God the rules we make up for God. She believes that her lostness, leastness, and social death can be changed, can be solved, if he'll just do what he needs to do, in her opinion. She's so convinced. She's so convinced that she is willing to keep at it rather than live as her true self. For the justice of this world rewards one and punishes the other, and she believes she's due some reward. Now, Jesus tells us in the passage that the judge changes his mind. What's interesting about that piece of it is that the widow's words all happen in this world's time, is the way in which the Greek starts talking about it. It says, if we were to read it in that original language, well, we'd see is it's as if the woman is wrestling with the judge in this world, and what the judge says in the time after, in the Kairos time, in the time of God, the judge decides he's going to rule differently. The widow who believes in the justice of this world receives justice by God's justice, God's kingdom, and that's how it's worked out. It is the judge who gives grace. The judge rules because he chooses to do so. He rules, it says, out of a kingdom of love, which is unjust to the people of this world. You see, by the rules and the law, she doesn't deserve anything. But he turns that over. 1 Corinthians 1:18, God made foolishness the wisdom of this world. It is foolishness even to the lost and the least and the perishing that God should choose a cross, a sign of worldly justice, if you will, to do the unjust thing of saving the deplorable sinners like you and me. The judge, unjust by this world's standards and rules, does not give the widow what she wants by persistence, but by grace. Again, Capon says, it says that God in Christ Jesus is willing, while we're still mired in our futile pursuit of the spiritual buck, the intellectual buck, the physical buck, or the plain ordinary buck, to just shut up about whatever is wrong with us and get the hassle over with. Paul in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, Capon says, and the gospel tells us, doesn't even wait for us to accept our losing. He simply goes ahead with God's own plans and reaches out to us like the father and the prodigal son. It is the judge who justifies her, God who justifies us. We're still lost, we're still least, we're still the loser. That's the truth. But it is God who wins for us. It is God who wins for us. To be justified, to be the just, means for the Christian to be the loser who God pulls out of the miry clay, to be called his own, to be recognized, to be acknowledged. To believe that God forgives us and that God forgives others, you see, is the radical gospel truth. We are forgiven and we are to forgive. None of our attempts to win amount to a hill of beans with God, Capon says. God finds all the lost whether they think they're lost or not. He raises all the dead, whether they acknowledge their death or not. It's the bare fact of their lostness and death, and not their interpretation of it or their acceptance of it, that cries out to God day and night. Lost sheep don't have to ask the shepherd to find them. Lost coins don't have to ask that long prayers be said or the housewife hunt for them. And lost sons and daughters and widows don't have to wait. All they have to be, you see, Capon reminds us, is lost. Is lost. And not fancy lost, he continues. Not perceptively lost or repentantly lost. Just plain lost. That's it. For it is for us that he is lifted up. It is for the lost that he will draw all to him, the sheep, the coin, the son, the widow, the whole sorry lot of us. You don't have to do a blessed thing, for Jesus has done it all on the cross, you see. Now, I'll tell you, I know the way this works. To accept your powerlessness to save yourself brings a little bit of pain. To look over your life, short or long, and realize that everything you've done has not gained you a place in heaven because Jesus already did that for you, can be painful. The question is, how do you respond to it? Now that that's done for you, now that you accept in faith Christ's death on the cross for you, what are you going to do with that grace? How will you live? And that can be a very painful thing as you imagine living out forgiveness, which is as generous for you as it is for everybody else, even your adversaries. So I was thinking about that, and I was mindful of a poem by Malcolm Guide. It's actually about Jacob and the wrestling god, and, you know, Jacob's hips put out of place in that wrestling. I'm not sure that the widow herself comes away unchanged. In our brokenness and alienation, when we accept this truth, when we wrestle with this God, we both find a love that wounds us in our pride and ideas about how things are supposed to be, and a love that heals us. So I leave you with the last stanza of Guite's poem, which I think captures this. In the desert darkness, you have found me. Embracing me, he will not let me go. Nor will I let him go, whose arms surround me. Until he tells me all I need to know and blesses me. Where daybreak stakes its claim with love that wounds and heals, and with his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.